And if you have a question, you've probably in the registration saw that we're accepting questions that you would like to ask him. If you have a piece of paper, we're not going to pass the microphone around. It's not going to be impromptu. But if you have a burning question and you want to write it on a piece of paper and give it to me, we will kind of screen it and see what it looks like. We do have questions already that have come in, which we'll start with. But if you have a question that has not been answered so far in the last 2 days, and you would like to ask a former Amishman, or as you see them coming up, and you have a particular question for a particular person, give that to me, okay? Write down a piece of paper and hand it to me. So, former ex-Amish, please come on up, all right? We're going to have a panel discussion. There he is. He's not bashful. Who else? Ephraim's not bashful. Ephraim, can you just say a word about who you're witnessing to now?
3 years ago, I was introduced to Arabic people, Arabic-speaking people, and they're from Yemen, and they buy lambs and goats in New York City. And so I have the privilege of operating with them in their business. I buy the animals for them and take them to New York City to their shops, live markets. And so I get to, you know, sit in their houses and eat dinner with them, and we're very good friends. And, of course, I told them, when I started working for them, I told them that I have a friend that I want them to get to know, and his name is Jesus. And so we've had lots of discussions about who Jesus really is.
So how's that for reaching your neighbors? Okay, again, if you have a question and you want to write it down, just run it up to me, and do we have some coming? All right. Thank you. Only one? We got one coming? Levi Yoder? Pardon? If you want to participate, you'll watch. Okay. Uh-oh. One more chair. Well, Hank, we need two more chairs. Get one chair. Okay. I don't get a chair, I get a stool. Yep, this is my stool. Okay, so we keep this... Keep this fair and square, all right? Read down through those, all right? And you're going to shoot your hand up and say, I want to answer that one, okay? Just pick one that you would like to answer. I'm running out of papers. The rest of you will be kind of, you'll get the quickies, okay? All right. So we're going to need your cooperation here. And we have some questions that have come in. And the first one is, I want your attention up here, okay? Keep your eye on me, because I'm going to look for the first hand to shoot up. I'll answer that one, okay? In your opinion, what is the most effective way of sharing the truth about the gospel of Christ to a family who are still Amish, especially if they desire to have nothing to do with you? No phone calls, no letters, no invitations to family celebrations. The only time I see them is if they have a need that my professional position can help them, or at funerals. Is this a funeral director? Anybody want to answer that? I'm just kidding. It sounded like a funeral director. He said they only talk to me at the professional position at funerals. Anybody want to answer that? Number four. That's number four on your paper there. We're going to go do number five next. In your opinion, what is the most effective way of sharing the truth about the gospel of Christ to a family who are still Amish, especially if the desire have nothing to do with you? No phone calls, no letters, no invitations to family celebrations, etc. The only time I see them is if they have a need that my professional position can help them at funerals.
How do you reach someone that doesn't want you around, doesn't want to talk with you, has told you clearly, don't come back home, don't ever talk to any of the family, you are now considered a worldly person, and so forth? Obviously, we think of this as maybe the last thing we do, but prayer, I'm telling you, prayer is like a missile. If you shoot that missile, it don't make any difference if it's 1 a.m. in the morning. It will always hit the target every time you shoot a prayer missile. I know, take the Apostle Paul, for instance. if he would be among us today and we would be the ones running and being put in prison by him, we would have not thought that a man of like him would have ever came to Christ. But he did. You know, there are people in our families, there are people in our communities that we can look back to and say, man, I never thought the day would come when my spouse or my son and daughter or my friend would come to Christ. But they did. And so my answer would be, first thing, pray. They cannot stop you from praying. They might burn your letters. They might keep you from coming home, but you can pray. So that's all I have.
Okay, number five. I'm a pastor and have people from an Amish background attending our church. When I refer to them from the pulpit, or even in general, should I call them former Amish, English, ex-Amish, or is there a better label? I do not want to offend them.
Are you guys here?
Are they Christians?
They're attending the church.
They're attending the church.
Okay. You know, I'm not former Amish. I am Amish. Okay? Any more than anybody else, like you take an Indian, for instance. He doesn't become less an Indian just because he's not wearing Indian clothes. That's my heritage, and that's where I come from. I'm not ashamed of it at all. And we reach out to our Amish brothers and sisters. I have a brother that is still Amish. He's in a New Order church, but we attend church with them. We've gone down to my folks and went to church with them. As Amish people, you just can't lump them all into one thing. But there's one thing that they have in common, and that is they have feelings just like you and I. And if you can reach out and show love, even when it's not being shown to you, that will break down walls quicker than anything. And it's very hard to do, but it's something that has to be done. Jesus said that when someone slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other too. And you know why you do that? Because that's the way you don't let bitterness build up inside you. And that's very important, because if you let bitterness build up inside you, it destroys only the vessel that it's held in, not what it's poured on, okay? And early on, that's what I made a decision to do, was to show love, not to be unkind in any way if I could help it. And there were times when the old flesh wanted to rise up within me, but I kept being reminded by the Holy Spirit, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. And I'm so glad for God's Holy Spirit that's in our hearts to give us direction. But there is, as far as I'm concerned, there is no such thing as a former Amish.
Now, I can relate to a lot of what Stephen just said there, too, because I have discussion with people from where I'm from, and I would say to start with, I'm not Amish. I don't want no part of that anymore. I don't want to be Amish anymore. So you're former Amish. You're ex-Amish. Then some people, I had a good friend of mine that said, you know, Samuel, you're still Amish in the heart. That'll never leave us because of the way we were brought up, and that's true. But to relieve the tension of somebody that's concerned about what they want to call us, I tell them anything but late for dinner.
Okay, number six. How do you reconcile riding in a vehicle, owning a cell phone, and shopping at stores with a lifestyle that claims to reject the things of the world? I'll read again.
They do have cell phones where I'm from, and they're allowed to have them because of their work purpose, work-related. Shopping at Walmart is a big thing for them. It's a Friday night out. They do their grocery shopping once a week. They don't think that's worldly because it's something that they need in their home.
So it's a need.
It's needy. As long as they don't own it and they can pay someone to, we even have a church now where they can buy a vehicle as long as they hire someone to drive it. As long as they don't own it, they're not going to hell.
Okay, anybody else? No?
Whenever there are man-made rules in a religious system, there's always going to be some people there that want to do the things that they're not allowed to do as well.
Okay, number seven. Oh, go ahead.
People would ask me why I can ride in a vehicle and use a phone but not own it. And I would say, well, this is going to be a typical answer. We were born that way. That's the way our forefathers did, and we can't help it that the world becomes more modern, we want to try to stay humble and try to hold back because we're trying to respect our forefathers.
Okay, number 7. Why do so many Amish young people fall into terrible lifestyle choices when they leave the Amish? Do they assume all non-Amish live that way?
Very good question. It's a great concern of mine that seems like way too many of them end up in a trailer park drinking Budweiser on the weekend. My answer to that is because they don't have any foundation to come from. You know, they only have the Word of God as their base. And so I went through a period even, you know, after leaving. Fortunately, I was married to a woman that held me back. But it's like, well, if I discovered what I thought was wrong, well, then what is right and what is wrong? I have no idea. So that would be the answer I would have.
I can actually attest to this. And for me, it was because you grow up with all the rules and everything that you couldn't do. So as soon as you didn't have that, you just did anything you could at all think of. And nothing was too bad at that point in time. And the last question, do they assume all English live that way? I didn't assume that, but I thought that, I figured that most of the young non-Amish kids would do. Like, I thought that's what all the kids would do at my age. But as far as the most part, it's because you're bound with all the rules, so when you don't have them, you do anything that you can think of that you never even thought of before.
And also one reason is that a lot of them, I think, that leave and make bad choices and stuff like that. I'm dealing with a guy right now from where I live. He left in 98. He left in 1998. He's 3 years older than me. I went to school with him. I remember when he left, and it was devastating to the community. I had an opportunity to go visit him a couple weeks ago. And I went there on business, but I went there on business hoping that I could witness to him. So before I left, I had the opportunity to ask him why, or if he goes to church, and he says no. And boy, he started in, because I was brought up Amish, and I went to church, and there's no church that's right out there. Then he started getting into, and he said, I'm not atheist, but I'm pretty close to it. So it's because of how your upbringing is. A lot of it is the reason why they do what they do, because of the forced man-made rules that's been put on them.
As I don't know if I shared my testimony about this, but that's the one thing that I don't like about man-made rules is they lump sin that God calls sin and their rules into one basket. And when you get converted, like the brothers said, you don't know what is right and wrong until you're taught from the Word of God. And so if you see people who are just leaving the Amish or just been converted, you know, be their friend and teach them. Teach them from the Bible. They're hungry. They'll believe from our area. If someone gets converted, they'll believe anything anybody tells them, whether it's right or wrong. So
I think, too, I mean, take even an animal that was in a pen their entire life, and then one day somebody leaves the door open, and they run out, and they've never experienced freedom ever. They don't know how to handle themselves. Nobody ever told them that there were groundhog holes in the, you know, in the field, and all of a sudden they're walking around with a broken leg, and they, you know. But over the years, my wife and I have had almost 150 young single girls and boys live with us. Last year alone, we had 7. Let me tell you, we have experienced everything under the sun. We've actually hauled some out with police officers. We've had, you know, all kinds of stuff happen. I've seen green hair, red hair. I've seen skirts up to here. I've seen blouses or whatever, not blouses, but tops down to here. Totally different from anything they were ever raised. And you know what? There was a day I used to come down. We had English neighbors calling some of our young girls whores, because they walk up and down the road with cell phones. And literally, the cell phone was like part of their life. And anyways, I learned late, but I learned love them. I don't care what they look like. Seriously, I don't. I will love them. There are certain things we will not allow: alcohol, drugs, and sex in our home. It will not happen. They will be out of there just like that. But I can handle green hair. That doesn't bother me anymore. Because it only goes so long, and then it starts to change, and they figure out who they are and where they fit in. And I had one church, I'm not kidding you, I had a church that dropped their support because they found out I allowed smoking on my property. You know what? That was the least of my worries. I don't care if they smoke. You know what? There's a whole lot of things we did before we got saved. But you know what? When you get saved, the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. And if he teaches you that it's wrong to smoke, then let him be the one. But I'm not going to be the one to be that judge. You know, for that matter, most of us who judge smokers will go out and eat and become gluttons, you know. It's just the way it is. And so love people like Jesus loved people.
Hold on, Ada.
Well, just as they were talking up there, God was showing me, it's this egg. And these kids are in this egg. When that egg breaks, unless you take care of the egg and keep it molded together, you know, in a frying pan, it'll just run all over the place. And that's what the kids are, or not just kids, but, you know, people that are, just want to leave, they don't know where to go unless they are guided. And, you know, that's just what I was kind of seeing and experiencing. So.
Okay, next one is, we got one more?
I just wanted to give a word of caution. Don't impose rules on them. Like, say, if you would even have children of your own while the ex-Amish would be there, if you have rules for your own children and they're restricting to a young person, maybe you need to just kind of hold off on that rule, because the last thing they want is rules. They just came from a rule environment, and they're going to stay away from rules. They don't want to see rules. But at the same time, love them and show them Jesus' love, and that will bring them around quicker than anything.
Okay, last one. Well, not the last one, but number 8. How do the Amish handle child molestation of a family member if it is brought forth or is suspected?
This is a hard one because it happened in my family, by my niece's husband. It was shoved under the rug, and he was let go. He couldn't even be around his own daughter, but it was okay. They didn't do anything about it. He was let go. Out in the real world, it would have been a different story. But so many of those things get shoved under the rug. And I think it's wrong because this child is still dealing with it. And I just don't think it's fair. That's why we have the law. And it should have been taken to the law. But because they're Amish, it gets shoved under the rug.
It happened in my family. My sister happened to my sister, but they took it to the law when they found out about it. So it varies in between families.
Sometimes, in my experience, they try to keep this quiet, and that's an offense as far as the law is concerned. And I know of one case where eventually this became known, and the cops got on and took them in, and then they had to do something about it publicly. On another case, I was contacted by a man who was in jail down in Pennsylvania. He was a minister, and he had molested his child. And he heard about the Pennsylvania Dutch Bible, so I sent him one, and we started corresponding. Turned out that he had relatives up near Mount Hope, so he wondered if I would go and contact them, and I did. But they didn't want to have anything to do with him. I was hoping that maybe the fellow actually had made a real confession in his letters. There's no question about it. He had made things right with the Lord. But his family would not have anything to do with him. And I think there's a time when you need to forgive, just like the Lord forgave him.
I think if most of them were like our family, 7 boys and 8 girls, and older boys like we worked out in the field, if they tried to do something like that to us, we'd say, we're going to tell Daddy, but we never did. We never, and I found out later the other sisters had the same experience, and we never told them, we just shoved it on. More people would tell. I don't know what parents would do if they do anything.
I might have a word of advice. I've never had any experience, but I've read about it. But if you suspect it with someone you know, and it would be, say, the person, a girl, young girl, and she won't admit it, which I think I might have had cousins that did it, but I only found out after I left, and they denied it, of course, both parties, but I have no idea. I believe they could have, but God only knows. But it's going to be really hard to get the truth out of that girl or boy that was molested if they really did do it, but that might be a long-term thing that if it's still happening, just watch the person. You can look for the signs of molestation, I guess that's all I could say, and just be their friend and their support someday and pray about it, especially pray about it, that God will open up their hearts to let out something. Then if they would let out something, then you would have some kind of a testimony to go from there, and then you might be able to do something about it. That's all I can say.
The laws in Pennsylvania have really changed, and in Lancaster County, there's quite a few cases been brought to the law the last couple years, and the law has been really hard on sex offenders in Pennsylvania. A first-time offender will get up to 10 years, I think, 10 years in prison, and then parole after that. So that has nothing to do with the question, but I just thought maybe that would be an encouragement to people that...
I would like to say a word concerning the victims of molestation. This is something that the Amish community lacks, is a means of having good counseling for the victims. And it really hurts at my heart to see the victims. I think the thought is that somehow or other you need to just work through it. And it's extremely difficult, and I feel very, very sorry for the victims. And I just wish we had a better means of counseling the victims.
I just know that in Geauga County, where I come from, that the Amish there have their own Amish attorney, never graduated from school as an attorney, but they appointed him. And when something goes wrong, like an accident, and there's an innocent person killed because of drinking and driving, this attorney goes up with the judge, and I guess he's pretty, buddy-buddy with the judge, because they seem to always get off. No matter if the person died in the accident, we're going to take him home. He's going to join church, and we'll take care of him, and the judge lets him go. Same way with the molestation. There's been families that have gone in front of the judge in Geauga County. That same Amish guy shows up as an attorney, and same thing happens.
Okay, question number one. In general, if given a choice, would ex or former Amish or Amish, Stefan, rather go to an established English church or one that is primarily ex-Amish? So, how am I going to get everybody involved? We're going to pass the mic down, and you're going to say what church you go to.
Name it, okay? Well, guess what? We attend Maple City Chapel. It's actually an Amish Mennonite church, not the Amish Mennonite as you would think of, but it's got that background.
I attend Bethel Baptist and Liberty Baptist.
Clear Fork Alliance in Belleville, Ohio.
Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin.
Christ Covenant Church in Middlefield, Ohio.
We go to Maple City. Lots of people that were Amish, like the young folks. But my heart is, I love meeting with people that are just coming out of the Amish. I love meeting with a house church.
We go to a Messiah Fellowship Church. I would like to see this question number one answered, because this is a question that has come up a number of times between my wife and myself. And we are members of a very on-fire church, and praise God for that. But we dress quite conservatively, and we've already asked ourselves, which is the more effective? If we would be a little bit more lenient, or, you know, as far as being able to be a witness to a former Amish. So I would like to see this question, number one, being answered.
When I left, I didn't go to church right away because I didn't have anywhere to go, because there was no ex-Amish around my area, 40 miles away, but I didn't have no vehicle. And I was just thinking about going to these ex-Mennonite or Mennonites, and I even asked them, and they said, yeah, come. But I didn't feel no warmth for some reason. I don't think it was in God's will. So my friends, my English friends, they said, well, why don't you come to our church? And I said, what kind of church do you go to? Wesleyan? Oh, I didn't think I would want to go straight from Amish to Wesleyan church, but because my relatives that left the Amish before, they always went in steps. They went from barely just above Amish to a little farther and a little farther. We called that drifting. So that's all I was used to. So I went from maybe you could say black to white, just boom, like that. But I was desperate to go to church. I'd gone to church every 2 weeks for all my life, and suddenly not going to church, it was like something was missing. It was like I never knew what to say. As for the question, I would have wanted to go to a Mennonite church, ex-Amish organization, if I'd have had a choice, but I didn't have a choice.
Excuse me. We go to an independent Baptist church. We go there by conviction. I went to many different churches, and many churches believe this or that I don't really believe that it's quite scriptural. So it's totally we go by where we feel the Lord led us to go. And that's my answer.
Independent Baptist.
We meet with a house church in our area, and primarily all different backgrounds. My preference is to meet with those that are from our culture, not necessarily in dress, but, you know, we know how other Amish think, and it's just fun being around other Amish people, ex-Amish people, or Amish people.
When I left the Amish church, things were quite different from what they are now. That was right soon after Second World War. And I was one of the, I and another fellow were the only ones in our area, all of the Sugar Creek area, that had left the church. And I went in conjunction with a Mennonite minister who promised to try to get the ban lifted for me after I joined the Mennonite church. So that's why I joined the Mennonite church. And he did that. After 6 months, he wrote a letter back to my Amish bishop asking to remove the ban, and they did. And this was the Mennonite church, the Farmerstown Mennonite church, but they moved down, and today it's the Countryside church in near Sugar Creek. It's no longer Mennonite.
I've attended here for 28 years. It's where God brought us. We got involved, and we've just always stayed here. And as far as the question goes, I have a little bit different feelings on this question than most of them, and it's just my opinion, but I'll share it. I pastored a church for 2 years that was made up of mostly former Amish, and it kind of went everywhere. It split up and went up in smoke, and a lot of people got hurt. Some never returned to church. I've seen that happen numerous times. Through that, I learned something. Let's go back to when Jesus came to earth as a Jew, and he died, and all of a sudden, it was no longer just, the focus was no longer on the Jew, the legalistic law background. It was on the world. So you found Gentiles who didn't have any law at all, and Jews who were under the law, coming to the cross, getting saved. What would have happened if the Jews would have separated and had their little clique and the Gentiles went and had their little clique versus the Jew and the Gentile mixing together, one in Christ, and learning from each other, becoming stronger together? That's my opinion.
And I have to agree with Joe. And when I left, when I left, I didn't want to do what Jake said that he heard people doing that drift. Either I was going to go, or then I wasn't. I wasn't going to go part ways, whatever, because I didn't want no part of it. Then when I did actually leave, this is the thought that I had before I left, that I didn't want to go part ways, and then I did not want to have anything to do with any other ex-Amish church, because ex-Amish people, former Amish people, I didn't want to have anything to do with them because they're bad, very bad people. So I want to stay away from them as much as possible. What's funny, God turned that around. Not want to be around them, encouraging one another and being there for one another because of our past and because of our family, how we get rejection and such. And it's been a blessing with all the people that I have been around. Oh, and I go to Independent Baptist Church in Indiana.
As far as the question goes, I went to both of them. My first church that I went to was a very well established non-Amish church, and then I went to a primarily ex-Amish, former Amish church, and from my experience, I can definitely tell that going to a well established non-Amish church is better for somebody that's just starting to learn about the Lord and trying to walk with the Lord than going to a church that maybe just started with the ex-Amish, because from what I found, the church that I had went to, there was still a lot of legalism and rules in there, so it was pretty very much just going from one church to the different church. It was, instead of being Amish, they were just dressed different, but they still had a lot of rules and regulations in place, and it didn't work out for me.
Okay, we're just going to have a couple more here. What questions would be asked of or statements to Amish that would make them feel comfortable to open to talking about religion? Is there anything simple? Probably not, but is there something where's Zizit at? He's good at that. Jeremiah? The map actors, they go ahead. I'm sorry. I shouldn't answer the question.
Now, just my short would be somewhere you could start. We'd be talking about the living hope that Paul talks about, and just clarifying that. Explain to them that Paul didn't say just wishful thinking. You could hope, but it's the real thing. It's the biblical hope.
From my experience of being raised in a family that loved to go fishing and hunting, just take them there. When they're out in the woods by themselves and you've got a good one person to talk to and he's got a chance to open up, let him go.
Okay, another question came from the audience. Do the Amish believe in curses and placing curses on someone? Simple yes or no?
I don't know about cursing on someone, but I believe some of them believe in curses, that they got a curse on them.
This is not a direct answer, but there are many Amish who are superstitious. So,
one more response.
I don't know much about the signs on the barn, but that's a superstitious thing in Lancaster, PA. I think they'd put the patterns on their barn. It's for something. So, yeah, superstition.
I can answer that question, okay? That is not Amish, right? That is Pennsylvania Dutch, which is Berks County. They are actually Germans that came over, all right? There are, Ephraim, correct me, but there are very few actual Amish. Now, they're on the tourist things. You'll see it connected. But I don't know of any Amish barns that have the hex signs. We call them the hex signs. Two, all right? But if you go into the next county, in Berks County, they're all over the place. Those are Pennsylvania Germans that are not associated with the Amish. Okay?
Now, read that question again.
Chris, back here. Do the Amish believe in curses and placing curses on someone?
I don't know if curses is the same as superstition, but most of them are very, very superstitious. Very superstitious. I mean, there's lists upon lists upon lists of stupid things that they believe that this happens and that will happen.
Okay, simple, probably a yes or no. Would an Amish person accept help from an English person they don't know? Total stranger? Yes?
Yes.
Well, all right, here you go. If an Amish shuns, if an Amish shuns or puts a wall up to an English, how do you rebuild the relationship, or is there any hope to rebuild except through prayer? Let me translate, I think. If there's been a wall built between you and another person, how would you try to rebuild that, reopen that? In other words, if you were Amish and you were being witnessed to, or you were an English person witnessing to an Amishman and he shut you down, how would you break through that wall, that barrier that's been put up? Again, we need the map actors back to act it out. Ephraim?
If it's about the gospel, yeah, maybe generally prayer. If it's some other offense, they do respect older people's opinions. And so let's say you have an argument over some kind of business deal and the Amishman is offended at the English person. The English person could go to an older Amishman that's an uncle or something, discuss the situation, and if the Amishman would be wrong, they would entreat the Amish person gently, not harshly, and they'd work those things out. So a business deal, you could do something about it. The gospel's sake, yeah, probably prayer.
And if you're a Christian, as an English person, and the Amish are not believers, one thing you can do, if you feel like that he thinks that you made a mistake towards him or hurt him in any way, ask for forgiveness. You're a Christian. What can it hurt? You might win him in that way.
Mm-hmm. May I tell a story?
Yes.
Okay.
2 minutes or less.
I can't talk that fast. Anyway, this is about my great great-grandfather, and this was back in the times when the all people, mostly they spun their own clothes and they dyed their own clothes. So he had a dress suit for Sunday, and it was supposed to be dyed in a dark color. And, of course, I know from experience, my mother used to do the same thing, and most times it wouldn't come out the way she wanted it to come out, the color. But anyway, so this color came out kind of a burgundy color, you know, and it was disappointing, you know, to think about this, about like being an Amish church dress suit. But things were very, you know, rare, and it was hard to come by, and he just couldn't discard that suit. But he was shunned by the church. You know, this color of this suit just wasn't proper, and it got to the place where he stopped attending church. And so he was a farmer in back in those days, and he was having a frolic building a corn crib. And so he had the neighbors there and build a corn crib, and they weren't able to finish the corn crib the first day. So the second day, guess who comes to volunteer more help? The bishop. Boy, he felt uncomfortable about that. The bishop being there, and he thought, his first thought, now I'm going to catch it. But you know, they worked together, him and the bishop, all day long. The bishop didn't say a word to him, but it won his heart. And it wasn't too long after that till my great-great-grandfather was reinstated in the church.